As we're going to look this morning, though, at a lesson, again, a timely lesson, I think, to look at what it means to be created in the image of God. As we see tensions, as we see, and I want to make it clear that if you look at the history of our nation is not perfect. Our nation has had its problems, some of them serious. Some of those are being addressed. The problem with most of the problems that we face as a nation are the fact that we seek political and governmental remedies instead of biblical remedies, instead of coming at it from a biblical worldview. But as we look at what's happening in our nation today, I think it's critical that we do understand what it means that all men are created equal, that all men are created in the image of God. In that respect, we know this from the Scripture, and we'll look at that this morning. But I also want to make the warning and make it clear that quite a bit of the upset that you see in our country today is not actually a problem with understanding that people are created in the image of God. What's happening are people are manipulating the fears and the prejudices of other people. It is absolute manipulation to keep people upset and to keep people afraid, because in that uncertainty and in that fear, it's actually easier to control the masses, to control the multitude, to try to dictate things to them, to take things away from them, to try to manipulate the situation. And make no mistake about it, most of what you see that is reported as news today is propaganda. It's manipulation. It's an attempt to manipulate your feelings and your thinking and your emotions to get a desired result of a dependence upon the government and a neglect of the truth. That most of us get along fine with our neighbors. Most of us don't have these kinds of serious issues with other people that get so magnified online and on the news. But we do need to understand, and we do need to continue to stress in the church today, what it means to be created in the image of God. What that actually means and how that means we then should relate to one another. We start then with the truth from Genesis that man exists because God created him. We didn't just happen upon the scene. We are not the result of years of random chance and time and possibility and macroevolution and all these other kinds of things. We are here because God created us. God created man on the sixth day. Suddenly, distinctly, He created Adam and Eve. He created them whole. He created them functioning. He created them with intelligence, with personhood. He created them in His image. And it's interesting, I had not even noticed this before, but Grudem and MacArthur both point out that in creation, for all of the days of creation, where God creates what He creates, the Trinity discussing, and let us, when we get to the point, let us make man in our image. Before that, there is always a let there be. Let there be the sun and the moon and the stars. Let there be plants. Let there be animal life. But then the verb changes when God creates man. And He says, let us make. Not let there just be, but let us make, to the point that before it was God's word, it was instance, and it appeared. Not that that's not what happened with Adam, but with Adam, He formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. Everything else came out of nothing and came into being and came into existence, called by the power of the word of God. Man was made from those elements and was crafted, created, put together, built. So God created all that is by saying, let there be, let there exist. But when it came to that sixth day, to that ultimate moment in creation, the Trinity deliberating said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Not let there be a helper for him. I will make. So there is a more personal involvement in the creation of man, even in the rest of creation, as God is creating in those 6 days. In Genesis 5:1, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And the first thing that we have to stress is that when God created us, male and female, with distinctious purposes and roles within his creation, he created both male and female totally and completely in his image. Adam is not more created in the image of God than Eve. Eve is not more than Adam. They equally bear the image of God. He created them, male and female. He blessed them, called them mankind in the day they were created. In Genesis 2, verse 7 and 8, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And God's direct creation of man is affirmed then throughout the Scriptures. There are a couple of examples there in Psalm 100, verse 3, Matthew 19, 4, and James 3, 9. But as God formed man, created man, as he created them, male and female, notice he breathed breath into them, and man became a living being. That descriptor is not given to any other part of creation. There is something different within the very created matter that is man. We'll study that in the next couple of weeks as we study the distinctions between spirit, soul, and body. As we look at the mind, the will, and the emotions, the spiritual immaterial part of us, and at the physical part, which is our body. But God made us a living being. Now, some have taken that so far as to say that we are spiritual beings and that we've got this earth suit so that we can live on this earth, and that in reality we're spiritual beings, so we're a person with a body. That takes the distinction too far, because God created us with a body, in fact, created the body first, put the soul into the body, and the body is going to be that last part that is finally redeemed. The first part that's created is the last part that's redeemed, and we are not fully redeemed and glorified until our body has been remade in the image of Christ. So when God created us, we are not just a spiritual being that has a body to live on this earth. This body is part of what he has created that will last forever. When we are resurrected and remade, when we look at the doctrine of the resurrection and we see glorification, then this body is just as much a part of us as we are ourselves. So that moment, that part of time where we may be absent from the body and present with the Lord, we are not complete at that point. There are those when loved ones pass on and they say, oh, they're dancing, they're walking again, they're not singing. No, their spirit is with Christ and they are with Him and conscious that they are with Him, but they have not been glorified yet and given a new body. That old body that passed away will have to be raised and remade at the coming of Christ. And at that point then, there's the absolute complete redemption of the whole person. Because we are not just a spirit in a body. The body is part of what God has created us to be. So God's direct creation again is affirmed throughout the Scripture. And there are significant implications in the direct creation of man by God. First, humans do not exist in a vacuum. The starting point for understanding man is knowing that God created him. This is so much of our problem with a humanistic worldview, is that if you take God out of the equation, there is no accountability, there's no reason, there's no logic behind why we are here to give us purpose. Humans do not exist in a vacuum, though. The starting point for understanding man is knowing that God created him. In the book of Acts, Paul told them, in him we live and move and have our being. Secondly, direct creation by God means that man is not God. Sometimes we need to remind people of this, don't we? Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of this, don't we? God created man, so man therefore is not God. The Mormon leader Lorenzo Snow taught, and this is a teaching within the Mormon church, as man now is, God once was. I'll have to fix that because it says odd, but that should be God. As man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may be. So they teach God was a man and became God, and as we're a man, we can become a God. That's absolute false doctrine, not supported at all by the Scripture. That's why the Book of Mormon had to be written to supplement the Bible and to supplant the Bible, because God was not man until Christ took on humanity to redeem us in the incarnation. Man can never and will never be God. Hosea 11:9, God says, I am God and not man. Christ did become a man and take on human form, but God is not a man and was not, and man will not become a God. As a created being, then, man is obligated to submit to his Creator. And from Romans 1, this is where we learn that the real problem exists. The problem with confessing that God is and that he has created man is that if God has created us, then we are obligated to submit to him. We're accountable to him because he's our Creator. Man is not free to do whatever he desires. He is bound by his nature, as are all beings, and he is bound by God's will. The truth is that men have exchanged the truth of God for a lie in our desire to be free of our accountability to him. We cannot just do whatever we want. Proof, climb up on the building and see if you can fly. That's a silly illustration, but it's not in your nature because you're a human being. You weren't created to do that. That is beyond your ability because of the limitation in your creation. There are limits on what we can do and what we should do. And while God allows some things and wills other things, we are bound ultimately by the will of God. He determined when we were born and when we will die. All of this he already knows before we're ever born. He's in control of every day, can count every hair on our head, knows everything there is to know about us, even things we don't know about ourselves. He's God and we're accountable to him. Fourth, man has a unique role in God's creation. In Genesis 1:26, when God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness," he said, "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." We were created as God's stewards to care for his creation. To rule it, to use it, to build, to create, to do all that we have seen that mankind can do. And of course, it doesn't take that much looking to see how there are attempts on mankind's part all the time to ruin creation. But understand that we can't. This is the good news that the environmental movement doesn't like to hear. As bad as we can make it, mankind cannot destroy the earth. God founded it and said it won't be destroyed until he destroys it by fire. In judgment. It's here and we can't ruin it. I know that's a challenge. Some people think and they try. But we are then to be good stewards. To understand our role is not just to use and abuse the earth, but to be good stewards over it. And fifth, man was created to give God glory. The term for image, speaking of being created in the image of God, means a likeness or representation. In fact, it actually literally means a copy. God made a copy of himself. Not completely, but close. It refers to something patterned after the original. So man was created to function as God's representative, acting from his authority to have dominion and care over creation. The image of God does not mean that men are divine, but there are significant truths to be found in our creation in his image. First, the image of God is affirmed for all persons, male and female alike. If you are a human being, you are created in the image of God. Even after the fall, all people still possess the image of God. What we'll see in a minute is that while we were created, Adam and Eve created perfectly in the image of God, they fell and that marred the image of God. That image is restored and being restored then in our salvation and sanctification to be fully and finally restored as it should be at our glorification. The image of God explains mankind's need to live in a relationship with others, just as the triune God in three persons in one enjoys perfect communion with one another. God created us for fellowship with him and with each other. That's why the two greatest commandments that are given, all of the law and the prophets, are summed up in this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with everything you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. So it is in those relationships that we find the purpose behind God's creation of us. Fourth, the image of God is connected to man's task to rule and subdue the earth. We represent him. The way it's stated in the church is that we are ambassadors of Christ. We represent his kingdom and his authority and his purposes on the earth. This is why mankind was created. And you see sometimes how far we've fallen from that. So the question is, how is man made in God's image? What exactly does that mean? It means that this image is part of man, not just something we do. We are created in his image. That means we are, no matter what we do, we are created in his image. It's part of us. The image is also something that we do. When we do rule and subdue, when we have relationships and relate to other people, this is something we do because we've been created in the likeness of God. We are doing something that God does. We are being God-like then in our behavior. And the image is seen best in man's ability to have relationships with others and in the world around him, about that fellowship that we can have. So since man is made in the image of God, he is able to exercise dominion and to experience relationships. So it's not just what you do, it's who you are. It's what you are. And it shows itself in what you do. So image is also linked to personhood and to personality. I know we look at some people and we think they were born without a personality. And there are other people we look at and we wish they could have a personality transplant. But that personality, that personhood, that makes them unique, and somebody said, understand, you're unique just like everybody else. Oh, wait a minute. That personhood, that personality, that part that is intrinsically the way we are created, that thinking and reasoning and feeling, that is part of the expression of the image of God. That does not mean that we can then act however we want based on personality or personhood. Understand, there are aspects of our personality that need to be yielded in submission to the authority of Christ. That's why we need to walk in the Spirit. Because there are things on our own, in our sinfulness, that we do and say and think that we should not. There is not a person who was born with a perfect personality outside of Christ. It's not going to happen. Now, I do know that after quarantine, everybody says that they were all ready to go to the beach, and they realized very quickly that it was going to be not about the beach body, but all about personality this year. This is where we are struggling with that fallen part of us. Personality is important. This is how we relate to other people. It's how they relate to us. Personality can be faked, by the way, too, can't it? Absolutely. We can manipulate others by the way we act and the way we talk. But that personhood, that personality is part of the image of God in us. Wayne Grudem says, every way in which a man is like God is part of his being in the image and likeness of God. So even if we go back and look at the communicable attributes of God, those attributes that he shares with us, those things he does that we can do as well, that's an expression of what it means to have been created in the image of God. Couple of big words then, when we look at the image of God. First, ontologically, and I didn't even have time to look that up. Ontologically, man is a living, personal, self-conscious, active being with personality. He has a complex unity of soul, spirit, and body. God is spirit, John 4:24, and he grants a spirit to man, and the bodily component of man is related to the image of God. So we represent God in bodily form because this is how he has created us. Volitionally, speaking of the will, man has a will and the ability to select between various choices, and he can discern right from wrong. We understand we need to be taught to do this, but this is part of our makeup, part of our being. We all have a will, and if you don't believe me, you can see the expression of a personality and a will in a 2-year-old, can't you? Say no and see what happens. There is an expression of will. And parents talk about it this way. Well, first, I know parents that have grandparents, and everybody that I know that has grandchildren says that if they could do it over, they would have had their grandchildren first. Right? That's how it is. But be careful, because you cursed your children and said, one day you're going to have a child just like you. It's going to be the same. But when parents look at their children and look at that expression of willfulness, that actually is what it means and part of what it means to be bearing the image of God. Because God has a will. His will is determined by His being, by His nature, by His holiness, by His attributes. And His will is going to be carried out and come to fruition. In fact, when Jesus prayed and taught us to pray in the model prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You understand, that is not a request. That is a statement. Because you are who you are, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Without hindrance, without obstacles. God will not be thwarted. He will not be stopped. Intellectually then, man has a rational mind. He's aware of himself and his environment and others. He can think logically and critically some of the time, possessing memory, imagination, creativity, and language skills for communicating and understanding the thoughts of others. That intellectual part of us is part also of being created in the likeness of God. Emotionally, a human experiences a wide range of emotions and feelings. He can both laugh and cry, and the truth is we can experience multiple emotions at the same time, can't we? You can laugh until you cry. You can laugh when you're crying. You can experience great peace and joy in a moment of fear and terror. and grief even. We can have all of these emotions flooding over us at one time. That emotionality, that human experience, is part of being created in the image of God. Relationally, man is equipped to participate in relationships with God and with other people. Again, Jesus said that the greatest commandments are to love God and to love others. And functionally, man has what he needs to fill, rule, and subdue the earth on God's behalf and for His glory. So when we look at God's image through time, at the point of creation, man, including both male and female, are created in the image of God. He created Adam and Eve, male and female, both of them in the image of God. After the fall, man violated the creature-creator relationship and distinction by attempting to act autonomously and by rebelling against God. The image of God was marred, but it was not lost. In relation to God, man is spiritually dead and bound as a slave of sin. In relation to other people, man is plagued by tension, pain, conflict, frustration, and hard work. In fact, if we look at the curse, if you are having a problem in a relationship with another person, you can take it all the way back to the garden, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Personal conflict, interpersonal conflict, especially within marriage, is rooted in our sin, in our wanting to do what we want to do. When we look at the curse and we see, to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you." There is now pain, there's sorrow. "For man, cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." There now is hardship and suffering living in this world because of the fall. When we look at the curse, especially at the curse there on Eve, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." The descriptive terms that are used there are that the woman is going to want to be in control and tell the man what to do, and so the man is going to try to despotically rule over her to control the circumstance. If you have been married for very long, you have experienced this. And how well does it work for the woman to desire to be in control and manipulate to try to get what she wants, and then for the man to be like a despot, like a dictator, and force his will upon the home? Does anybody end up happy in that circumstance? But this is the result of the fall. This is the curse at work. So the question is, how do you deal with the curse? Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It actually starts in Ephesians 5. It starts interestingly because usually the answer that you hear in many conservative evangelical churches, not so much anymore, but what you used to hear was, "Well, if you women would just learn to submit." Right? Do you understand biblically? If you demand submission, the person cannot submit. And that's just the truth of the word. If you demand someone submit to you, they cannot submit, because submission is a willful act of yielding what I want for what you want. So it can't be demanded. Submission has to be willful. So husbands, if you ever tell your wife, "Submit," you just made it impossible. She can't. Well, when we look at the fight that happens, when we look at men and women trying to figure this out, demanding submission, trying to be an overlord, trying to manipulate, what we find out in Ephesians 5, where it all starts, before you even get to the words, "Wives, submit to your husbands," do you know what Ephesians 5:21 tells us? Well, it starts even further back in verse 18. It says, "Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And then that moves immediately to the fruit of submission to the Spirit, which is worship, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, giving glory to God like that. And then in verse 21, it says, "Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord." So the heading, before you even get to the roles for the husband and the wife in that relationship, is be filled with the Spirit, be worshiping God together, be submitting to each other and to God, and then here's the roles that you fulfill within the family. So it's really not even a hierarchy. Do you understand that? It is not. The man is head of the home. No, Jesus is head of the home. And the man submits to Him. And the woman submits to Christ by submitting to her husband. All of the submission is actually made to Christ as we submit to one another to the roles that God has designed. This is how we deal with the curse. It is with the salvation that has been accomplished for us. In the incarnation, then, Jesus is the perfect image of God. manifesting the image exactly by perfectly loving God, loving people, and exercising authority over nature. So if you want to fully experience and possess and exhibit the image of God, be like Jesus. Oh, by the way, what is he doing in our sanctification? In our salvation, those who belong to Jesus through saving faith have become new creatures, and by their love they display the restored image of God, although imperfectly, before final glorification. Sanctification is the process whereby we are made more and more into the image of Christ, restoring the image of God in every part of our being. This is how we are remade in the image of God. And then that work will be completed at Christ's return, when Christians will be glorified and made like Jesus, perfectly exhibiting His image forever. So what we see within creation is that men and women, Adam and Eve, all humanity, created bearing the image of God, created in His likeness. Marred by the fall, that is being restored through salvation. What does that mean then for someone who is not saved? Does that mean that they do not bear the image of God? No, they still bear the image of God. What we see is that there is dignity in bearing the image of God, whether you are saved or not. The point is with the believer, that image is being restored. With the unbeliever, that image usually is being manipulated, abused, and misused, but the image of God is still there. It amazes us to realize, and listen to this statement. MacArthur made this, and this blew my mind. It amazes us to realize that when the Creator of the universe wanted to create something in His image, something more like Himself than all the rest of creation, He made us. That gives us a profound sense of dignity and significance as we reflect on the excellence of all the rest of creation. We look at all of the rest of creation and we say what David says, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" But that's turning the question around, because God created us more like Him out of anything that He created. So what has more potential for declaring the glory and the goodness of God in creation? Even more than the creation itself, it's mankind made in His image. So there is then a profound sense of dignity and significance as we reflect on the excellence of all the rest of God's creation. And here's what we do. We look at the rest of creation and we go, "Wow, look at what God created." And then we look at each other and it's like, pfft. Right? Do you know what we've just done? We've put the creation above the Creator. Romans 1. We have flipped the creation for the Creator, because we look at creation and then we look at someone who is the height of that creation, made in the likeness and image of God, and we would rather take the stars than the idiots. Right? And yet every single person, no matter what we would label them or how we would deride them, whether we would agree with them or not, every single living human being is created with the dignity of being created in the image and likeness of God, and is the height of God's creative purposes. We are the culmination of God's infinitely wise and skillful work of creation. When we look at the rest of the universe and then we look at a human being, we need to pause and look at that person and think and realize what the Scripture tells us. Each of us can confess what David said in the Psalms: "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Created in the image of God. Created with a complexity that medical science still cannot even halfway comprehend. Because God created us in His image. Every single human being, no matter how much the image of God is marred by sin or illness or weakness or age or any other shortfall, still has the status of being created in God's image, and therefore must be treated with the dignity and respect that is due God's image bearer. That means there is value inherent in all human life, and that value is rooted in our creation by God, having been made in His image and likeness. Folks, this is our doctrinal argument, from debates about abortion all the way to euthanasia. If it is a human life, it has intrinsic, inherent value. Because without God creating it, it wouldn't exist. And because He has created it, it is created in His image. Again, no matter how marred by sin, by illness, by weakness, by age, by any other shortfall, we all still have that status of being in God's image. This is what it means to be pro-life. to understand that all human life is created in the image of God. It's rooted in our creation by Him, having been made in His image and likeness.